That tune that we have just sung is a Louis Bourgeois tune. It goes all the way back to the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century and is a tune that is especially loved by the Dutch, and the Dutch Reformed have used it as a psalm tune since around the time of the Reformation for various psalms. Now, please turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue to work our way through this epistle. And we are looking at verses 16 through 26, Galatians chapter 5. Now, you remember as we turn to chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul began to apply the theology and the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, the atoning work of Christ, and other points of doctrine that he had been teaching to the congregations of South Galatia. And now, as we come to this passage, he's working especially with this concept of freedom and how freedom relates to the work of the Holy Spirit within the people of God. Remember how he began chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Well, let us pray before reading this portion beginning at verse 16. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, in our weakness we need the Spirit of God. We are incapable of understanding the Word, proclaiming the Word, receiving the Word, apart from the effectual operations of the Spirit of God. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit's blessed work. How we do praise Thee for revealing Thyself to us in Holy Scripture and for helping us to know and to understand and to realize that Thou art a God for us and not against us in Christ. And so as we turn to this passage, help us to take great encouragement from it, that we may apply it to our hearts, and that we may go from this place determined to be obedient to it and to live in accord with those things that are true and right and good, which we can do and can only do by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And so we appeal even now to that Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and to illumine the page and help us to see and understand the redemptive purpose of God therein. And these things we pray earnestly in our weakness, depending upon Thy strength, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, this is the word of God. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, Christian freedom comes from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when He shed His blood for us on the cross. He has freed us from the condemnation of the law. He has given to us the Holy Spirit to indwell us within. Our comprehension of this freedom, of this liberty that we have in Christ, is virtually synonymous with assurance of faith before God and boldness to come into His presence. We can have full confidence that God is merciful to us by trusting Jesus Christ who shed His blood. And we are free from the false teachings of those who would bind us to those old dark ways of works righteousness, those ways that deny the sufficiency and the full atonement of Jesus Christ on our behalf. People of God, this freedom comes when we from the heart can say, when I can say, you can say, He loved me and He gave Himself for me. When I can say from the heart, I trust this Christ as my Lord and Savior who died on the cross for my sins. I believe in Him. I trust Him. And the Spirit of God enables us to be free in those realities. Now, having warned God's people against the destruction of biting and devouring each other at the end of the chapter or the section of the chapter last week, He now calls upon believers to be who you are in Christ, to love one another by living according to the Spirit of God who indwells you. And this shows that we understand that we are free people. Paul is raising our awareness of not only our obligations to one another, but also of the promise of the Spirit's assistance in our Christian living. So coming to the text, the first thing that we see is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And we see it in verses 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, is a present imperative. The imperative, of course, is a command. The present tense means that it's something that is continual. So keep walking. This is God's command. Keep walking in or by the Spirit. And it is a command that brings with it a promise that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh when you are walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, what is meant by flesh and what is meant by spirit? What is meant by flesh in particular? The Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who indwells us, and there is this flesh-spirit antithesis that Paul is dealing with. Well, first of all, what it does not mean. It does not mean that we should view the Christian as somehow both regenerate and unregenerate at the same time, as born again and not born again at the same time, or somehow raised in Christ but not raised in Christ simultaneously. No, no. When you come to faith in Christ, you are a new man. You are a new woman in Christ. The old is past, the new has come. But morally speaking, you are not a new man made perfect. What Paul has in mind here is something massive. It comes with this view of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead with whom we have union. He means here that there are two opposing ages, the age to come and the present evil age. He means that there are two opposing kingdoms, darkness and light, that there are two antithetical and opposing ethical environments, two completely different spheres of existence. He means the difference between living under law as a means of approaching God and living under grace. Flesh means all that men trust to save them outside of Christ. The corruption of our nature, our fallen human nature, that will trust anything and anyone but Christ unless the Holy Spirit effectually draws us. And that is why it is inconsistent for us as Christians to go after the flesh, because it is a realm from which we have been delivered and to which we no longer belong. Resistance is required because the spirit and flesh, verse 17 tells us, are opposed to each other. And though we are free in Christ, we are not yet in heaven. The battle continues for us in the realm of the spirit until we go home. So that you do not do what you want. Notice verse 17 again. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, I want you to understand this is a very encouraging statement, because it indicates that having come to faith in Christ and being indwelt by the Spirit of God, my will has been changed. I want things. I struggle. I fail, but I want things that once I did not want. I want things that once I hated. I want God, whom I despised in my sin and depravity. I want holiness of life, which once I had no desire to pursue. Led by the Spirit of God. And so he goes on in verse 18, and he says, but if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Think about it. Remember what you were before coming to Christ. What a change has come about in your heart. When you can say, Lord, I do not want that thing that tempts me. Or maybe you say, I do not want to want that thing that tempts me. There's a new will within my heart, even though I struggle. And though we do not walk perfectly, and we sometimes fall, and we sometimes fail, and we feel lust and corruption in our souls, the very fact that we seek by grace to overcome them shows that a great change has taken place in our hearts. And we can know that we are accepted by God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and the power of the blood of Christ is applied to us in the removal of our guilt, but also to help us to overcome temptation and sin in our Christian walk. These sins have no dominion over me, but they still fight within me. And I must fight in the freedom that Christ has purchased for me. I will not be rid of corruption until God calls me home to heaven. But that fight indicates that you are a free man or woman in Christ, that you are new in Christ. It is not an indication that you do not know Christ. It is an indication that you do know Christ. Calvin on verse 17 speaks so beautifully. Paul says that believers cannot do the things they desire to do. He says this in order to encourage us to learn to press on, though we cannot fulfill everything that God has commanded us perfectly. We were, verse 18 says, under law. This means the heart continuing to function without Christ as Redeemer. All sin is a failure to trust Christ alone and to put in His place self-salvation. Being led by the Spirit, you manifestly are not under law, but you are under grace, under the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And we fight not apart from, but in the context of forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So he begins by helping us to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now let's understand this better by making our way through the text. And the second thing we see is the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh we see in verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul's list of the works of the flesh in this passage are not nearly as extensive as they could be. They are not exhaustive in any way. but he wants to represent the chaotic nature of the flesh, the chaotic nature of this present evil age, the chaotic nature of evil. And notice that he begins with sexual immorality, and that sexual immorality in various ways is found in the list. Sexual immorality was considered in the ancient world something normal, as it is, I might add, in our culture today, except perhaps with certain excesses. In debauchery, unrestrained sexual misconduct, idolatry, which permeated life, even meat sold in the marketplace, witchcraft, practices associated with substance abuse, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, that's sexual sin again, and the like. These things indicate that sinners function under the law. And Paul has in mind not only the deed, but always he has in mind the spirituality of the law. The law in its exhaustive detail. Now take anger, for example. Here's this unbeliever, and he's continually angry about something and someone. And underneath that anger may be a desire to see justice done, but an unwillingness to leave vengeance in God's hand and to trust in providence. In every instance, these are breaches of the first commandment. With all of these things, you shall have no other God before me. And people become sexually impure or debauched or abuse substances because they think they find in them their saviors. They believe they find in them functional saviors. They find, in a certain sense, their perverted view of righteousness. And this is why Paul says that those who live like this is a way of life. This is a pattern of life. This is what controls the heart. When that is the case, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21. Because each of these things is submitting to a different Lord than Christ. Living by the flesh and living by the reign of God are fundamentally incompatible. The works of the flesh define the unbeliever. And so before I go on, before I say anything more, if you are here and these things define you, if you are living for the flesh and not living under the redemptive grace of God, I call you to faith in Christ. I call you to believe and to repent. I call you to come to Christ through His grace, because you need a redeemer. Just ask yourself the question, for what am I living? For whom am I living? And the answer to that question will tell you very quickly that you need a redeemer. But people of God, as He is speaking to us Christians about these things, this includes concupiscence. The thought upon evil is sin. The desire to sin, not just the act. We must give it no leeway. We must give it no excuses. So the works of the flesh define the unbeliever, but they must not define the Christian, and they do not. Keep your finger here and turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. And there in Colossians 3, you'll remember how the Apostle Paul speaks in the first three verses about union with Christ and how we are united with the one who is in the heavens and who will appear in glory. And then he begins to apply that union with Christ beginning at verse 5. And notice what he says in Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Put to death, he's talking to us Christians, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity. Now, by the way, do you see this? These are the deeds of the flesh, right? Some of the same things you saw there in Galatians. So, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. That's concupiscence, evil desire. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says to the Christian, you must put these things to death. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. These things do not define us. We fight them. We will fight them until we go home, until Christ comes again, or until we go to heaven. But now as believers, we are defined totally differently. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there you see the Apostle Paul speaking of how we are defined as believers. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And here again, you'll see a list of the deeds of the flesh. And notice what he says, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were. He doesn't say this is who you are. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So do you see what Paul is saying? You know that in Corinth, they struggled with these very things. They struggled with sexual sin in particular. But Paul says, this does not define you. Your union with Christ defines you, who has become your wisdom, sanctification, who is your righteousness. This is the one who defines you, your union with him. This you were, not you are. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Through the many years of ministry, I've worked with various people who have been involved in what we now call substance abuse. Usually it's alcohol, drunkenness, alcoholism. And often a person will be going to AA meetings. Now, I'm not in any way trying to criticize everything AA does. That's not my point. But what AA will teach, even a believer in Christ, someone who has come to Christ, someone who continues to struggle, they will teach that person, you are an alcoholic. You will always be an alcoholic. You need to come to these meetings, and you need to come to these meetings regularly and always because you are an alcoholic. And what he's saying to my Christian brother who may struggle is, this sin defines you. Paul says differently. He says to these people to whom he is preaching and calling to repentance, this is who you were. This is not who you are. And a great deal of the strength of overcoming temptation and sin is defining yourself in a biblical way. It is not true that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. It is not true that even if you continue to struggle with temptation, that that thing defines you. Your union with Christ defines you. You are no longer defined by your past sin. And so going back here to Galatians chapter 5, the text here in Galatians should bring joy and confidence. God is at work. He has redeemed you, child of God. In justification, you are faultless before him. That is our standing. In sanctification, we are morally sinners, but regeneration has taken place, and the core of our being is transformed by grace, so that there is always hope for you to grow and mature and to change. And the trajectory of your life is now different. It is not a straight line on a graph. There are many ups and downs and failings and successes, but the trajectory is toward conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the good news of the gospel. You are justified, but also you are progressively being sanctified. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, these marvelous words. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so in that passage, the Spirit is identified in function with Christ, who is in his lordship, actually working to change your heart and life. And that's what Paul is getting at here. And so he goes on to speak of the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Now, many of you can quote this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's fruit, not fruits. It's singular. It's a package deal. The work of the Spirit is one, and because all the virtues are the working out of love, these are not things we create. These are things God creates within us. And living by the Spirit, expressing freedom by love, is not some new but equally burdensome yoke of slavery, a replacement of one form of drudgery for another form of drudgery. That's not the Christian life. The Spirit produces these graces, and he gives us a new heart so that with joy we can say with Augustine, command what you will and give what you command. Someone has pointed out that there's a kind of threefold rhythm here, beginning with love and then joy and peace and then patience. Love, of course, heads the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's shown in what Christ has done for us and now what we long to show to others. Everything here is a working out of love, every bit of it. Joy and peace, eschatological concepts, this great joy that awaits me, this peace that is promised me, already belongs to me now, and it defines my present. Patience. Leon Morris says we are to be imitators of God in refusing to be irritated by the wrongs that people do to us. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We could spend a long time this morning just going through the list, couldn't we? Almost psychologizing it and going in all kinds of directions with it. But I think we would miss the point. The point really is in verse 23b. Against such things there is no law. This states again the thought of verse 18, but if the Spirit is leading you, you are not under law. Which has been Paul's point all the way through the book of Galatians. And it serves as an encouragement to believers that the Spirit is operative in our lives and that he enables the dominance of this fruit over against the deeds that characterize the flesh. When the heart is determined by the gospel, these things are there. Do you hear that? When your life is determined by the gospel, this fruit is there in your life. Not in perfection, but it is there. The fruit is there. A great New Testament scholar, F.F. Bruce, said, Paul means that when these qualities are in view, we are not in a sphere with which the law has nothing to do. We are in a sphere with which the law has nothing to do. Law may prescribe certain forms of conduct and prohibit others, but love, joy, peace, and the rest cannot be legally enforced. Now, let me paraphrase an illustration by S.H. Hook. A vine does not produce grapes by the legislative act of Congress. All right, so Congress is going to make this law. Well, vine, you're going to produce grapes. That's what you're going to do. It's a law, so go to it. Well, is the vine going to produce just because Congress makes a law? No law can do this. The grapes are the fruit of the vine's own life. So the conduct which conforms to the standard of the kingdom is not produced by demand. God's law is God's law. God's law is true. God's law can say to us, produce the fruit of the Spirit. But the law cannot produce it. Only the redeemed in Christ who have the Spirit indwelling them know that the fruit of the vine's own life will produce the grapes. It is the fruit of that divine nature which God gives us as a result of what He has done in Christ. You know, lists like this, love, joy, peace, lists like this were prevalent in Paul's day. They were written down by philosophers, especially the Stoics, but they were merely duties, not products of the Spirit's life. And Paul's ethic is entirely different. It is the ethic of the Spirit of God. When we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit simply will be there. It will be manifest in our lives because the sap is in the vine. The life, the vitality is there. Will the fruit of the Spirit be in the Christian's life and heart to perfection in this life? Not at all. Will this condemn us in the judgment day because we have failed? Not at all. Christ has borne that judgment for us. He died on the cross. If we are led by the Spirit of God, we are not subject to the law's condemnation. However, let me say that where the Spirit of God is within the heart and life of the Christian, where the Spirit is at work, we are not going to be lackadaisical. We grow as Christians more and more to hate sin, and we grow more and more to love conformity to the image of Christ. And that is God's aim for each of His children. You know, J.C. Ryle, whom we baptized this morning, J.C. Ryle made this statement. He said, "I fear much for many professing Christians. I see no sign of fighting in them, much less of victory. They never strike one stroke on the side of Christ. They are at peace with His enemies. They have no quarrel with sin. I warn you, this is not Christianity. This is not the way to heaven." Fourth thing, Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Fourth thing, keep in step with the Spirit. And we find this in verses 24 through 26. "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Believers can be confident of the Spirit's work because it is the fruit of Christ's atonement. Verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." When Christ died for us, we shared in that cross. Just as in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul has said that the cross has brought to an end his relationship to the law, so here the cross has ended his relationship to the flesh. In the cross in which we shared through Christ, our representative and substitute, the dominion of sin was abolished and the dominion of Christ in our lives was established. And this has been applied to our hearts in the Spirit's transition of us from wrath to grace. And this reality must now be applied to each of our choices and practices as Christians. Therefore, he says, since we live in the Spirit, let us follow or keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25. Now, the term that Paul uses is in the present tense again, indicating continually keep in step with the Spirit. And the word means to walk in a straight line. So the idea is very simple. We are to follow the Spirit's lead through His Word. That is revealed, the truth revealed to us in His Word. And we are to walk in a straight line, not deviating to the left, to the right. We are to keep in a straight line right behind the Spirit's leading of the people of God. So this is the trajectory of the Christian life. Let us work out the relationship between what Christ has done for us and therefore knowing also that He works within us how we are to live. Live within the Spirit's sphere. Follow the Spirit's lead. Let us not deny freedom with which we have been set free. So to follow the Spirit means that we do not enter the battle in our own strength. Now that should encourage you, Christian. One commentator, his name is Cusar, made the statement, "Rather, Christians are called to entrust themselves to the Spirit, to God's activity, and simply to follow His guidance. It is not a reluctant spirit who has to be persuaded or persistently begged to make available to us God's new world. The Spirit is, as it were, eager to function with power in the church and in individuals to produce His fruit." I wonder if you think about that. You're tempted to sin and you struggle within, and you're going to as a Christian. You simply are. Do you ever think to say, "Blessed Holy Spirit, I know that you're not reluctant to help me. I know that thy hands are not tied. I know that the goal is my sanctification and conformity to the image of the Son of God. Help me now to follow after thee. Help me to be dependent on thee. You have not because you ask not." Now, let's bring all of this together with a fifth point. How does this apply to our daily struggles with sin? How does this apply to our daily struggles with sin? Now, I hope that you've been seeing that, but let's unpack it a bit. Basically, it means defining yourself as a Christian as God does, as one who is in union with Jesus Christ and drawing upon that union. You belong to the age to come. You belong already to the Holy Spirit, the realm of the Spirit. This is who you are. To live in any other way is contrary to who you are, and it is beneath your dignity as a Christian. Live as a member of God's kingdom, of God's new environment. Do you remember how he puts it there in Romans chapter 6? Paul says, "You are dead to sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." He doesn't say you're dying to sin. He's saying something definitive. In union with Christ, this is something definitive. You died to sin. Did Christ die for you? Then sin has no right to rule in your life. That's the point. The Christian is a slave. Now, the Christian is a son or a daughter of God, but we're also slaves. The Christian is a slave who has changed masters. Yes, we are sons and daughters of God, but also joyful, willing slaves who have changed masters, which means we need to get back to the truth, the concept, and learn within our hearts that in every detail of life, Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't belong to myself. He purchased me. In all of life, in all of my decisions, Jesus Christ is Lord. I am not Lord. He is the master. He is the ruler. He is the king. He is the Lord. And so grace, saving grace, inward grace, changing grace, transforming grace calls upon the Christian to be active. The Holy Spirit uses His own appointed means to help you overcome sin. The Word of God preached and read, the sacraments administered, the gathering for public worship, private worship, prayer, the fellowship of God's people. I cannot stress too strongly, if we in this present evil age, increasingly evil, in a culture increasingly mad with sin, if we're going to overcome it, we have to be Bible-drenched people. We simply have to use the simple means that God has appointed in order to become the Christians that He wants us to be. And we cannot improve on God's own provision for our growth in grace. Word, sacrament, prayer, public worship, the fellowship of His people. So I cannot stress how indispensable for sanctification the regular and ongoing use of the Spirit's appointed means are. Having died to sin, we must kill sin. Having died to it in union with Christ, now in my Christian living, I must kill sin. As John Owen said, You had better be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. You kill it. How? Again, constant attention to the appointed means of grace. John Stott somewhere says, I don't remember where really, but he says about killing sin, listen, on killing sin, it must be pitiless, it must be painful, it must be decisive. Christian, this means that you and I must ask ourselves regularly the question, what in my life must go? It just doesn't have any right to be there. What must go? And I also want to warn you about something. And this comes from years and years of pastoral experience, as well as knowing my own heart by grace. I want to warn you about, I understand Jesus is Lord and I need to overcome sin, but I'm still going to play with it. Now, I don't know who came up with this illustration. I've used it before. I really don't know the author of the illustration, but it's a good one. You're riding in the car, and it's the dead of winter, and you're cold. What do? You turn on the heat so that you get warm. But then you roll down the window, and it's cold outside. And so you're cold. Why am I cold? I've got the heater on. Because you roll down the window. And that's what we do with sin. So this young man comes and he says, Pastor, I'm struggling with pornography. Well, let's talk and pray about this. Tell me, you understand your union with Christ? You understand how to overcome this and so forth? Yeah, I understand all these things and I'm trying. But I haven't seen you in worship lately. Well, I'm kind of embarrassed to be in worship. No. No, that's what God calls you to do. If you're going to overcome sin, you need to be more in worship, not less in worship. What about your Bible reading? More in the Bible, not less. So what are you doing directly about the pornography in terms of stopping? Well, I'm praying. I'm praying that God will help me stop. And then what do? Well, I keep looking at it. So you've got the heater on. You're praying and reading the Bible, but you've rolled down the window and you're letting the cold air in. We all have done it, have we not? In one way or another, with some sin or other, with something that grips the heart that we want to cling to, it's become our pet. So I warn us against turning the heat on and rolling down the window simultaneously. Let's be wholehearted for Christ, wholehearted for His Lordship, wholeheartedly in loving Him, wholehearted in wanting to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, and wholehearted in killing sin in our lives. Oh, that we understood this. Oh, that each of us understood it. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ today in our country understood this. Now, this portion of Galatians is particularly applicable to relationships because he says in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's an exhortation and the instrument of the hand of God to spur us on in our Christian calling. Let us not be conceited, provoking, envying. So to follow the Holy Spirit means not vaunting our wills and desires over others, as well as caring for those who struggle, which we will see in the passage next time, Lord willing. Calvin said, if God distributes some of the graces of His Holy Spirit to a number of us, they are intended for the edification and common good of the whole church. If we are truly living according to the will of God, we will be able to find joy in and through everything, especially if we love to see the well-being and advancement of our neighbors. So where that is lacking, we must change. Change, not in our own strength, but in the strength the Lord supplies. And we must be patient one with another. We're not all growing at the same rate. So remember, love tops the list of the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 22. And as it relates to freedom, it is not, you can simply say, it is not freedom if it is contrary to love. And here, each of us has ample scope to become very concrete in application in our homes and in our lives. A Christian can see that he's following the Spirit when his life is determined by love. Now, love biblically defined, the love of the cross, the love of the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, love that fulfills the law, love that is in accord with the Word of God, not love as the world defines love. It's totally confused on what love is. So I want to close with a little incident. I'm going to read it to you. And it's an incident that comes from the days of slavery in the West Indies. Now, I know that some people would advise me never again use an illustration that relates to those kinds of things because of today's sensitivities. But slavery has happened. It has been in the fallen world for thousands of years. We don't want it, but I think that this congregation is mature and that I can set aside, that you can set aside social and political contexts, and you can hear the message of this simple example of freedom and love and conformity to Christ. It comes from Bearing Fruit, a little book by Diana Klein. It's for children. And it says this. So children, are you listening? In one of the islands of the West Indies, a man owned a servant who had been brought over from Africa. He had been taught the truths of the gospel by some missionaries, and by his honesty and good conduct had become so useful to his master that he made him the overseer of his plantation. Now, it doesn't say the master was a Christian. It has nothing to do with that. Just listen. On one occasion, the owner of the plantation went to buy a number of additional servants, and he took this man with him to make his choices. After looking around for some time, the overseer fixed his attention on a poor, old, feeble man and asked his master to buy that man. The master was very surprised and said the old man was useless since he was too old to work much, but the overseer begged so hard that at last the master gave in and bought the old man. The overseer took the new slaves home and treated them very kindly. Especially the broken-down old African was treated tenderly. The overseer brought him to his own house and laid him on his own bed. Every day he prepared his food for him. When he was cold, he carried him into the sunshine, and when he was too warm, he placed him under the shade of the trees. The master wondered why the overseer was treating this man with such kindness. Is that old man your father, that you take such an interest in him? No, he's not my father. Is he your brother then, or some relative? Asked the master. No, he's no relation at all. Then why do you take such good care of this old man? Master, replied the overseer, he is my old enemy. He took me away from my home in Africa and sold me to the trader. But the Bible tells me to love my enemy. When he is hungry, I must feed him. And when he is thirsty, I must give him drink. And so, I am only doing what my Bible tells me to do. That man was free. He was free in Christ. That man was indwelt by the Spirit of God. And people of God, it's that concrete. Love tops the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And love must determine more and more how we are to exercise our freedom in Christ. We're not there yet. But the Spirit is at work, isn't he? We're growing, aren't we? And we're being concrete in our applications to our own lives, I hope, aren't we? The word of the Lord. Amen. Amen.